Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 tonight, and also Deuteronomy 18, Joshua 6 and Deuteronomy 18. As a reminder, Brother Brennan and Miss Dana will be having a VBS workers meeting as soon as the last amen's done here. And Brother Brennan, I should know this, but were you wanting to meet in here or back in the fellowship hall? Or just meet right over there? Once again, we're going to meet where the Woodbecks and A-Bears are. For anybody that might be interested in helping with VBS, and that's coming up super, super quick at the end of the month. We're in Joshua chapter 6 and then also Deuteronomy 18. We've been going through for many weeks now. This is actually message 9 from our series on taking the land. Our theme and really drive for this year comes from Joshua 13, 1 through 5, where the Bible says in Joshua 13, 1, and Joshua was stricken in years. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And so it's more than just a theme. We're trying to actually go through the book of Joshua on Sunday nights. And we have a lot of stops and starts. You know, last Sunday was Independence Day and special groups coming in and communion, those kind of things. But every time we have an open schedule, we're going through the book of Joshua on taking the land. All that land that remains in your life and my life and in your marriage and in my marriage and your parenting and my parenting and in our church ministry, we want to be faithful to take that land by God's power and for God's glory. So that really is the force behind our study in Joshua chapter 6. How many of you are old enough to remember, like me, once again, we're going to kind of showing our age here a little bit, if you can remember this, how many remember those great words from a wonderful, wonderful president, Ronald Reagan? And it's not a Republican or Democrat statement, it's just a fact. He was a red, white, and blue American. I've had a chance to go through his presidential library in Simi Valley, California, and he was the real deal. But how many of you remember when the Berlin Wall fell down? And at that time, remember hearing Ronald Reagan's voice, President Gorbachev, or maybe Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. How many remember that? That makes you and I, let's just say, not that young, okay? Because that was a long time ago. But there wasn't any shot fired. There wasn't military force employed. It was through diplomacy of a great American. The focus of the message is not that tonight. But the point is, there wasn't a single shot fired. It was through diplomacy that wall came down. Tonight we're going to look at another wall that also came down, a very formidable wall. The Berlin Wall divided east from west, communism from freedom. And the wall we're going to look at tonight divided or separated God's people from where they were at to where God wanted them to be. And I would challenge you tonight that this really isn't a message just about, you know, what happened to God's people, you know, thousands of years ago at a place called Jericho, but it really is about what's going on today in the lives and hearts of God's people today and the walls that you and I face. And the wall we're going to look at tonight of Jericho, also, there was not a single shot fired. In fact, it came down not with a shot, but with a shout. And we're going to see that even tonight. Jericho was let me just read the first few verses of Jericho, of Joshua chapter 6. Let's open that up in Joshua chapter 6. If you're able to stand, I invite you to do that. If you're not, you can just follow along. Joshua chapter 6, and then we'll scoot over to Deuteronomy 18 for a moment. Joshua chapter 6, I'm just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given thee into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Interesting, the Lord had already given his people the land. He said, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. The Lord already had it done. The Israelites had to follow and obey and be faithful. He's also already given the land to you and I, and victory to you and I. We just have to be faithful. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Heavenly Father, I pray you be with us tonight in a special way, a special anointing on this place tonight, upon these people that have gathered here, Lord. Or perhaps for some it's been a long day, maybe even a little bit tired or sleepy-eyed. Lord, I pray you just arrest our hearts, Lord. Hold every thought captive to obedience, to the obedience of Christ. Lord, I do pray for there's walls that need to come down still today in the life of everyone here, in the marriages of those that are married, in our parenting, in our Christian walk, in our to possess the land that you would have for us, to reach the victories you've already won for us. There has to be some walls that fall down. So help us tonight, Lord, learn from some of the lessons here. And Lord, more than just learn some facts, some Bible facts and history, Lord, help us to, along with that knowledge gained, Lord, also help us to apply those truths to our walks and our homes and this ministry even today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Jericho was a city about 5 miles on west of the Jordan. We looked several weeks ago now, we looked at the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. So this is about 5 miles west, and it was the key city. It was the strongest city in the land of Canaan that they would face, and they had to do it right off the bat. They had to deal with Jericho. It was if they were going to go in and possess the land, I mean, they had to face Jericho. There was really no way around it. I suppose in one sense they could have went around it, but they'd always have Jericho just kind of coming at their heels and coming in behind them. So they had to face their Jericho. It was it was the key to the western of Palestine that they were to conquer, and it was a blockage, or we could say a barricade to Israel's progress in the land. The children of Israel were faced with the formidable walls of Jericho. Deuteronomy 1 says this about the land. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Now, certainly Jericho's walls were not up to heaven. In fact, the Bible historians estimate, that's all they could do, but estimate they would have been at least 35 feet high and a minimum of 12 feet thick. And part of that's because we know that there were houses on the walls of Jericho. At least there was one house. Whose one house do we know for sure was on the Jericho walls? Rahab, and probably hers wasn't the only one. So minimum 35 feet high, minimum of 12 feet thick. And that said, they were very formidable. They didn't go up to heaven, but they were very formidable. You know, sometimes we're facing our own wall. It's probably not as big of a giant as we in our minds imagine it to be, but it seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? Whatever that wall is, whatever that besetting sin might be, whatever it is, it sometimes seems larger than life, and that's certainly the case here. There could be no compromise with the people of Jericho. No peace treaty was to be made with the enemies of God. The city must fall and be destroyed. And if you look, keep your place here, this is our text, but if you look over in Deuteronomy 18, does anyone like me ever sometimes, just be honest, you're not questioning God or anything, you're not calling into question His right or sovereignty or anything like that, but be honest, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever read through some of the accounts of the Old Testament where God's people just came in and conquered a city or a nation and were told just to destroy everyone? And you ever start kind of in your mind thinking about, you know, wow, that seems, I mean, let's just be honest, that seems really hard. Every man, woman, and child, and sometimes that seems real harsh. Look over at Deuteronomy 18 and gives us a little bit of a glimpse. These are not peace-loving, kind, compassionate, godly people that we're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you look at verse 9. This is God's command to Moses and his children. Deuteronomy 18:9. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. So they were sacrificing their children to the god Molech and passing them through the fire. Or that useth divination or basically sorceries and witchcraft and calling on the dead. Or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, with demons, with demonic powers, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God drive them out from before thee. These are the kind of people that inhabited Jericho. And if it seems a little bit harsh, and perhaps it does to some extent, think about this. God had a plan for his people, and God wanted to bless them. And God didn't want to just bless them. God wanted to have his people be a channel of blessing on throughout the world. And they couldn't do that if they were caught up in a lot of these gross, vile sins that God called an abomination. By the way, when the Bible calls some certain sin an abomination, we ought to take special note to that. And it's not just these sins. It's not just homosexuality. There are several things that are called abominations. And God was sickened by these, and he didn't want his people to be overtaken by those. In essence, God was using Israel as his rod, as his means of judging an ungodly and wicked people. And there was no evidence in Scripture that these Canaanites, save Rahab, there's no evidence that they were desirous to repent or to give up their wicked sins. They were hell-bent and hell-bound and glad of it, it almost seems. I remember one time I was checking into a hotel when I was traveling on business. And I've never seen this before. This was back kind of before the time of cell phones, to some extent at least. Or if we had cell phones, I think it was like those bag cell. How many remember bag cell phones? Now, you are really old if you remember bag cell phones. And you couldn't take pictures of those things either. But the guy in line to me at the kiosk, you know, when you're checking into a hotel, he just, wow. I'll just tell you one thing about him. Across his neck and down here had the words, hellbound. Now, it's one thing to be tattooed. It was tattooed. It's one thing to be hellbound. It's another thing to be proud and advertising to everyone. And I'm not saying, I'm not going to infer from Scripture that these people were to that degree. But look again what God says about these in verses 9 through 14. These are wicked, vile people, and God didn't want any of those besetting sins and those abominations to be a part of his people, all those kind of things. But back in Joshua chapter 6, the battle that Israel is about to fight with Jericho is a battle that you and I must face as well. And by God's power, not through so much gutting it up and sucking it up and all those kind of things, are we going to win this battle. It's through the power of God at work in our lives. We see this time and time again in Joshua chapter 6. I think, in fact, 8 or 10 times I counted that it talks about the Ark of the Lord, and the Ark of the Lord represented the presence and the power of God. And there was a strong focus on the Ark of the Lord and his power. And if we're going to have Jericho's fall in our life, the walls of Jericho fall in our life, those Jerichos that are in our path, those events, those people, those besetting sins, those circumstances that stand between us and the life God wants us to have, that stand between us and the land, the victories that God wants us to win, those too must fall not by man's power, but by the power of God. Strongholds that stand in opposition to you and I living the abundant Christian life that he has for us. What kind of Jerichos need to fall in your life tonight? How about the wall of the Jericho of sinful habits? The Jericho of worldly companions, the Jericho of wrong beliefs, unbelief, lust, greed, materialism, envy, the Jericho of our past mistakes, the Jericho of the sin of regret, the Jericho of negative attitudes, bitterness, worry, criticism, pride, anger. All those kind of things need to come down before you and I can go on and possess the land that God has for us that remains. And in everyone's life, much land remains. Four walls I want to share with you. Four walls to fall requires four things tonight. And we're going to look from Jericho. Sorry about that if that's me. It's in your bulletin handout. I don't have it up here on the slide tonight, but it is in your bulletin handout if you'd like that. For walls to fall requires faith in God's purposes. For walls to fall requires faith in God's purposes. Why don't you say that with me? For walls to fall requires faith in God's purposes. If you look again at Joshua 6 verses 1 through 5, it's all about faith. It is the most, I know we have several men in here and military families in here, and I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but we would have to agree these are the oddest military orders ever issued in any campaign ever in the world. I mean, just so very peculiar. You're going to have once a day, you're going to have for 7 days, you're going to have your army march around the city. On the seventh day, they're going to march around seven times. It requires total faith. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 just for a moment. Again, keeping your place here in Joshua chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I will say this. The Israelites did have, there were no battering rams to beat against the wall. There were no ladders to scale the wall. There was no long plan to siege. There was not even a plan to, you know, wait out to camp around the walls and just kind of starve the people of Jericho out. But the Israelites did have one weapon of mass destruction. They had a horn. That was their WMD, was a horn. They were to march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times. And then they were to blow the horn really loud. That was their WMD back then. And that seems silly to you and I. And certainly, imagine you're one of the watchmen on the walls of the city of Jericho. And you're watching these guys go around. And it must have seemed ludicrous. You're probably at some point in time, you might just be saying, hey, just we surrender, we'll go quietly. We don't want you to blow those horns, and we certainly don't want you to take out the spit wads and start blowing spit wads at us. I mean, it was not a very scary kind of a tactic. It was foolish in man's eyes, but it was of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll see that God's ways are not our ways. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Does that not speak to the battle plan at Jericho? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Back on the horns, there was two kinds of horns that were used in the Old Testament by the priests. One was the silver trumpets, and we see that throughout Numbers. But these horns, I believe, were actually ram's horns, and they were not scary, I suppose, in that way. But do think about it for just a minute. You know, it's been 6 days, and now 7 days of them marching around. And on the seventh day, horns were used oftentimes to rally and inspire God's people. I think in this case as well, it was also used to kind of strike some fear in God's people's enemies. I mean, think about that from these ram's horn when they're blown, just that ominous sound that must have been, and that would have been an inspiration to God's people, and also to some degree, in spite of the levity I just took at that, to some degree I think it would have stricken some amount of fear in God's enemies. But it required faith. The point is, for walls to fall requires faith in God's purposes. And can I just say, for walls to fall in your life just requires faith. The devil wants you to think, well, hey, you know what? That sin's never going to away. You're going to go away. You're never going to get victory over there. Your kids are never going to grow up and live for God. You're never going to do anything that amounts for God, that counts for eternity. You're never going to win someone to Christ. You're never going to have a consistent prayer life, a consistent time in the Word. The devil wants us to kind of keep the status quo, but for walls to fall requires faith in God's purposes. You're in 1 Corinthians 1. Look over just to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Joshua, the weapons of their warfare were not carnal, but they were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hebrews 11:30 says this. Again, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. And it says this in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. How are the walls in your life going to fall and my life going to fall? By, one more time, by faith in God's purposes. I think of 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what? Faith. Second thing, for walls to fall in your life and mine requires obedience to God's plans. We've already seen that it requires faith in God's purposes, but secondly, it requires obedience to God's plans. Look back in Joshua chapter 6. We've already read 1 through 5. I'll read beginning in verse 9. For walls to fall requires obedience to God's plans. The command had been issued, the orders had been sent, and now they had to be obedient. Verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. They had to be obedient to God's plans. They were not to make a noise. They were not to shout. And you know, for the walls to fall down in Jericho was truly a great miracle. But also, these people had spent much of the past 40 years, or at least their parents had spent much of the last 40 years murmuring and complaining. And so it was also kind of a miracle that they were just to be silent and to trust in God and be silent and obey was also kind of a miracle as well. They were, the Bible talks about them being a people whose lips do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. Many times they were chastised for their murmuring and complaining. And now they had to be obedient to God's plan and be faithful to that. You think about it, Joshua did not tell them how many days. Joshua knew how many days they were supposed to march around the city, but there's no record here that Joshua told the people how many days they had to march around the city. And I'm sure there would have been a point in time for them to be tempted to murmur and to complain. Oh, what a silly strategy this is. This is ridiculous. Maybe day one they kind of did it, and maybe day two they kind of did it. But don't you imagine about day three or day four when Joshua said, get up again, let's go around the city. There was probably a temptation to murmur once again, but they didn't. They obeyed. They didn't make that same mistake that their forefathers had. They were obedient to God's plan. And there was order here. There was the armed men, the priests with trumpets. There was the ark. And then there was the rear guard or the rear reward to protect their back. When I read that, I thought of Isaiah 58. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Can I tell you, when you're walking by faith and you're obedient to God's plans, I had to say this, and I don't mean this irreverently or flippantly, but can I say, when you're walking by faith, you're living by faith, you're being obedient to God's commands, can I just say this, God's got your back. There may be some, you may be on the wrong end of some jokes, there may be some people snickering at you, that in fact there will be. But can I just say this, if you're doing what God's told you to do, God will be your reward, your re-reward. God's got your back in those kind of things. You're now placing your entire faith and trust in Him, and He's not going to let you down. And many of you have been walking with the Lord long enough to know that to be true. The issue is, are we going to be obedient to God's plans for us? For walls to fall requires obedience to God's plan. Thirdly, for walls to fall requires teamwork with God's people. For walls to fall requires teamwork with God's people. Why don't you say that with me? For walls to fall requires teamwork with God's people. Look on in verse 11. We read up through verse 9 or so. Verse 11, and just look at the number of different people that are involved. And again, this was not just chaos. There was march, and there was order and purpose. You know, God is not the author of confusion. And we see various people involved, and everyone had a role to play. Look on in verse 11. So the ark of the Lord, there it is again. The ark represents the presence of God. The ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the re-reward, the rear guard, came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Verse 14. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. All different kinds of people involved. 7 priests with 7 trumpets. There were those with the ark. There was the armed men, of course, and there was Joshua leading them on. And without all of those together, it would not have happened. I think of Ephesians 4:11 as we kind of think about God's plan in the church. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can I say everyone had some different roles when these walls fell down, but every role was important. Can I say this? Every role was holy and was to be blessed. Why? Because it was God's command. It was there were no superstars per se. God used all of them. And I think of a local church setting. There's no superstars. They're just everyday people like you and me that love the Lord. We have a calling upon our life, and we have some of that revealed to us now wherever we're at, and there's still more to come for each of us, but we're trying to live out that calling. We're trying to serve Him where we're at, serve Him in our homes, serve Him at our places of work, serving Him in our marriage, and serving Him in the local church. And just like walls would not have fallen if there wasn't teamwork. Likewise, in the church, for us to go where God would have us to go, it requires teamwork. Someone said this, and I don't know who to give it credit to, but it takes teamwork to make the dream work. Why don't you say that with me? It takes teamwork to make the dream work. And we have to have the presence and power of God. Of course, if there is a superstar, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but humanly speaking, there are no superstars in God's work. There's just people, blue-collar people, rolling up our sleeves and getting busy with what God's called us to do. Amen? And for walls to fall requires teamwork with God's people. The fourth thing is this. For walls to fall requires consecration of God's possessions. For walls to fall requires consecration of God's possessions. Why don't you say that with me? For walls to fall requires consecration of God's possessions. Look on at verse 17. We just stopped in verse 16. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. By the way, if God could protect a harlot, Rahab, in the midst of a destruction of a city, total annihilation of all the city's inhabitants, if God can protect Rahab and her house, what are the odds that God can protect you and look after you wherever you're at in life, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life? I'd say it's pretty high, amen? And he did. He was true to his word. The city shall be accursed, and all that are therein, except Rahab the harlot, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, verse 18, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated. That is means wholly devoted, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Leviticus 27 has this to say about consecrating to the Lord what is His. Leviticus 27, verse 26 says, only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox, sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part to it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing than a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. Anything that belongs to God, anything that God says is mine, it would be a curse to take that. And God said, take nothing of Jericho, only the silver and gold and the vessels are mine. Everything else was to be destroyed. And we have to consecrate the God's possessions to Him. I think of Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And we'll talk about perhaps next time, did all the people honor God's command to not take of Jericho, or was there a man named Achan that just could not possibly control himself, I guess. How very sad, and the result of that we'll see next time in Joshua chapter 7, where he and his whole family were cursed and were killed because they had robbed from God and taken what was his. Look back in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 is where we stop reading. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, verse 22, said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swore unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren, all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. I think it's very interesting, in the midst of total destruction, God showed mercy upon one harlot, and one woman caught up in a vile sin of prostitution, and God showed compassion upon her, and she was, the Bible talks about her in previous chapters in Joshua, about her being mindful of things. Her thoughts were towards God, and she was interested in the things of God, and God honored that, and she obeyed, and she hid out the messengers, and did God's work for them, and took, basically she came to a point where she had to take a side. She could either side with her citizens in Jericho and all that she grew up with and that false religion, or she could side with the God of Israel and with his people, and she sided with them. Very interesting that God took care of her just like he promised. But look also in verse 24, and we'll be done. Joshua 6, verse 24. I want you to see this before we draw our time to a close tonight. Joshua 6, verse 24. Let's read that together if we can. Joshua 6, verse 24, reading that together. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Everything that was in, except of course for what Achan stole, and that'll be a topic for another day, but everything that was in Jericho was totally taken and destroyed, except for the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron. I think of the city was burnt with fire, that the Bible says. And I think back into 1 Corinthians 4 talks about 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 talks about a coming time of judgment, where every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a coming time at the judgment seat of Christ where all believers are going to be subjected to the fires, if you will, of God's judgment. In fact, those fires, turn to Revelation 1, and we will close with that. I believe with all my heart when the Bible talks about the fires of hell. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 13, they're literal, they're real, they're not allegorical, they're not metaphoric. The fires of hell are real. If you believe that, what Jesus said, say amen. They are real. But let me just say this, and I'm gonna try and prove it from Scripture. I don't believe that there will be, I could be wrong, okay, but I don't believe there will be a literal fire at the judgment seat of Christ. There could be, okay, but I don't believe so. But our works are going to pass through the fire. Look at Revelation 1. It's the revelation of John as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. This is John, a first century Christian, getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to describe him. What a privileged thing. What a privilege to be able to have that vision. And he's trying to describe it, the face of Christ and the person of Christ, the best he can. But verse 13 of Revelation 1 says, in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But look back at verse 14. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool. They weren't wool, but they were just white like wool. And it says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. They weren't a flame of fire. They were just as a flame of fire. And what I believe, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, you and I can kind of fool people, or we can, what's the old saying, pull the wool over someone's eyes, and we can perhaps pretend to be something we're not, or have a big cover-up, those kind of things. But we're all going to be standing there before the all-seeing, all-knowing eyes of Christ. The Bible talks about nothing shall be hid from Him. Everything shall be made manifest in that day, shall be made known in that day. And I believe it's those eyes of fire, not literal fire, but the eyes of all-knowing from a sovereign God who not only knows everything you and I have done, everything you and I have said, everything you and I have thought about, but also knows the motives behind all of those things we've said and done and thought. And I think all of those things, deeds, acts, thoughts, actions, are going to pass through His all-knowing, all-seeing eyes. And like Jericho, everything's just going to be burn up. That wasn't for His glory. That was impure thoughts or impure motives. Everything's just going to be consumed. Christ is going to see right through all that. And what's going to be left is all those things we've done that were for Him and for His glory. Just like all that survived out of Jericho's rubble was the silver and the gold and the vessels that had been, what, sanctified, consecrated to God. Someone has said this, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many have heard that before? Several of you, why don't you say it with me? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me ask you tonight. The Bible verse back in 2 Corinthians talks about passing through the fires of God's judgment. All those things that are wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. But all those that are gold and silver and precious stones. Sounds a lot like what made it through in Jericho. All those things that are gold and silver and precious stones will be rewarded. What do you have tonight? I'm sorry about that. What do you have tonight? What are you living for tonight that as it goes through the fires of God's judgment, Christ, all-knowing, all-seeing eyes, what do you have that will make it through, that will count for eternity, that will last for time and all the ages because there were things that you had done and thought and said and acts of kindness and sharing the gospel and showing Christ's love, all of that is gold and silver and precious stones. But how much of our life's doings and thoughts and planning, let's just be honest, maybe not bad, but when it goes through God's all-seeing, all-knowing eyes, will be counted as wood, as hay, and stubble. And just like Jericho, it's all just going to be gone in a puff of smoke. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, what a wonderful, great, marvelous victory You ushered in into for God's people. The same kind of victory, spiritually, that You want to have for us, for Your people today. There's walls confronting everyone here, some high, some lower. Praise God, there are some walls in our rearview mirror. If we've known You any length of time, there are some walls by Your grace and power we've managed to tear down and move past. But wherever we're at tonight, there's still walls that we're facing. God, help us to get past those walls by Your power. Help us to stop running from it, to stop being fearful of it, but just by Your power and Your grace, to confess it and to go forth over it and through it to the land that You would have for us. And also, Lord, one day there's a coming, much like Jericho was totally destroyed, except for those things that have been consecrated to You. One day our life will be over, and everything that has not been consecrated to You, everything in our life is going to pass through the fires, and all the wood, hay, and stubble things will be destroyed, burn up. But those things that have been done for Your glory, those acts of kindness and generosity and faithful obedience to what You've called us to do and acts of service and sacrifice for You, Lord, that You've put on our hearts, those will count for eternity as gold and silver and precious stones. Help us, dear Lord. when that time comes, whether it's soon or many years away, it will come. Help us, dear Lord, to have something for your glory to lay down and present to you. That our time on this earth has not been for naught and not been for just vain pursuits, but we've been very purposeful and very good stewards of this life, this one life that you've given to us. All those things that we have that given to us by you, our health, our finances, our family, our marriages, our church, our jobs, on and on and on, Lord. Help us. We want to have fruit that remains. We want to have gold and silver and precious stones that will count for all of eternity for your glory and for our good. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, God spoke to me tonight. Maybe some simple truth about just being faithful and walking by faith and being obedient to Him. Or maybe just something even a little bit deeper below the surface about maybe rearranging some schedules and priorities and really focusing in on this one life that we have and living it for God's glory in light of the one day that we'll stand before His all-knowing, all-seeing, all-discerning eye, where nothing shall be hid and everything will be made manifest, for that day will declare it. Whatever it is, I wonder if God's spoken to someone tonight and said, Pastor, God met with me tonight and spoke to me and just reminded me of some truths from His Word and encouraged me. And Pastor, please pray for me in light of what we've heard tonight about some walls falling down and about in light of an entire city being destroyed except that which was consecrated to God. There's some truths for me in my life, in my home, in my Christian walk that I want to apply to my heart that I know would honor God. Anybody like that at all, quietly slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. No one's looking around, but Pastor, pray for me. Amen. God reminded me of some truths tonight. Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that the same God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down can cause walls that we have before us today to likewise fall down. And we can march through and live victoriously every bit as much as your people did back then and begin to go in and claim the land that you would have for us. Help us to that end, dear Lord. Please, there's so much we saw in Joshua 6 about the ark of the Lord being there, the presence, the visible presence of you, Lord. We need your, not so much visible presence, but Lord, we need your power. Just one touch from you, Lord, can just change everything in our lives, in our homes, in our Christian walk. Help us, Lord. Help especially those that have raised their hands, but others, Lord, perhaps that you've spoken to tonight. Help us in a special way. Meet with us in Jesus' name.